the power of his resurrection.
Five days before our Lord's crucifixion, many people heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." John 12:12-13. The disciples were also excited at this time, because they had long cherished hopes of national hopes of a Jewish king who would restore their nation and have influence and power. So they were excited by this demonstration by the people. However, suddenly, their individual hopes and ambitions and high honors in the kingdom were demolished by the unfavorable turn of events that followed. Jesus knew how desolate and how aimless and perplexed they would be, because it was written by the prophet, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Zechariah 13:7. Therefore, during the 40 days after his resurrection, it was his chief concern to reestablish the faith in him as their long-looked-for Messiah by proving to them the fact of his resurrection. This is what he had to do. He had to prove to them that he was no longer human, but an exalted spirit, being having all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. He broke to the news of his resurrection gradually to them. First through the women, and that is Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Salome, and James, the mother of Mary. Luke 24:1-10. And I like this thought that he broke the news first to the women. Why did he do this instead of the men, instead of the apostles? I think because he realized that the women immediately believed. Jesus saw the potential of the women way before others did. In fact, he had used them in special ways during his service. Others were not so sure. Remember about Thomas? He first kind of doubted about this at all. And so the women came to anoint his head and body, and they wondered how they would roll away the stone from the tomb. But there was an earthquake, and the stone was rolled away. They found an angel sitting on the stone, and he said to them, as recorded for us in Matthew 28:5-7, "Fear not, for I know ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." That's interesting. "For he is risen, as he said. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and that they shall see him in Galilee." Well, the news affected them differently. Some with fear and with joy, others ran to inform the disciples. The women had mixed feelings of the surprise and joy and perplexity and bewilderment, and they wondered how they were going to report this experience to the disciples. However, the majority of the disciples had difficulty in accepting the news. But John and Peter went to see for themselves, and we find that Mary, she joined them as they went. Well, John and Peter, they found the grave situation as Mary had told them, but they left perplexed, still left perplexed. Many remained. Mary still sat there waiting, but she wept. And as she wept, two angels asked her the reason for her weeping. She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Mary thought she was speaking to a gardener, and she was asked the same question that she was asked by the angels. But Jesus, in his familiar tone, which she quickly recognized, said, "Mary." Here, brethren, we see the first evidence of the power of his resurrection. The gardener didn't look like Jesus, but it was. This experience was enough to renew her faith in the statement of the angels And she exclaimed, "Master!" How quickly she believed when she recognized him by his voice. So here again we see his first evidence of the power of his resurrection. The garden didn't look like Jesus, but it was. Seeing that Mary was convinced about the resurrection, Jesus told her to carry this message to the disciples so that their faith also could be reestablished. Now while this was being accomplished, Jesus overtook two sad and perplexed disciples as we were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they were discussing the events of the past 3 days. Jesus intercepted them and asked, "What manner of communication are you having, and why are you so sad?" And then one of them responded by saying, "You must be a stranger in the land. Don't you know what things have happened?" Jesus asked, "What things?" They told him concerning Jesus that he was a mighty prophet in word and in deed, and how the chief priests delivered him to be crucified. They said, "We trusted he would redeem Israel." They also mentioned the fact that the women visited the tomb and that the body was gone. And then we find that Jesus makes this statement to them. At first it seems kind of strange that the words that they're using, but he says, "O fool and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and come and enter into glory?" And so we find that this is also a lesson for us today, because not only our Lord had to suffer first before entering into glory, but the Christ, the head and body, have to complete their suffering and enter into glory, and then the kingdom blessings can begin. So this larger picture suggests that kingdom cannot begin until the body members complete their sacrifices and enter into glory. And Jesus began to expound the scriptures to them concerning himself, that it was necessary for him to suffer and to die so that he could be the Redeemer and Savior by providing the ransom price on behalf of mankind. Later that day, they stopped and they had a meal, this group that had walked to Emmaus. And as he blessed and broke the bread, their eyes were suddenly opened and they recognized him. Then he vanished out of their sight. Now, they didn't recognize him by facial appearance, but by the simple act of breaking bread in the old familiar way. So we see here is another demonstration for us. So after this experience, the scripture tells us, and they walked to Jerusalem, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us?" That he opened up the scriptures. And Jesus showed them and told them that the very things that caused their sadness were the things that the prophets foretold concerning the true Messiah. That before he could bless Israel and the world, he must first redeem them by providing the ransom for all. The women and the disciples were all together, relating to each other this unusual experience of day. There were tears of happiness, there were tears of joy, and there were also tears of disbelief. It really was a rather eventful day for them. And as they were together in the closed room, Jesus suddenly appears to them and said, "Peace." It was a sudden appearance without a visible entrance. They were at first terrified and supposed that they had seen a spirit. But Jesus comforted them and he calmed their fears. He said, "It is myself. Handle me." Then he told them, "These are the words which I told you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Luke 24:36-49. Now, during the 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus manifested himself to the chosen witnesses only a few times and really very briefly if you read at them all together. However, without a doubt, we are sure that he was present with them, but they didn't see. He was unseen, but he was present with them. Now, there is no indication they recognized Jesus by face appearance. Instead, they recognized him by his words, his actions, his familiar tones of voice. Mary thought he was a gardener until he had said Mary, and then she knew immediately that it was the Lord. To the two on the way to Emmaus, he was a stranger until he broke bread with them. To the fishermen of Galilee, he was a stranger until he told them to put the net on the other side of the boat. And to the 11 in the upper room, he was a stranger until he said, peace. At times he suddenly appeared and then vanished and just simply disappeared. All these appearances were an example of the power of his resurrection. His creating of a body, his creating of clothing, eating with them and talking with them, and then vanishing. Matthew 28:48. So what was his object? His object in appearing to his disciples was to convince them that he who was dead is alive now forevermore. That's what he wanted for them to recognize. These experiences strengthened their faith and enabled them to go forth as witnesses to the fact of his resurrection. Luke 24:46. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. Luke 24:49. And then in Acts 1:5, Jesus said, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And so they returned to Jerusalem, and they were assembled in the upper room and continued in prayer meetings. There were about 120 that were present. It was the day of Pentecost, Acts 1:15. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house that they were sitting. Can you imagine what the reaction must have been at that time? There appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And we feel it was upon each of the 11 apostles. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages, as the Spirit gave in heaven, Acts 2:1-18. The multitudes were amazed as the apostles began to witness to them about Jesus and the kingdom. Brethren, this offending experience that happened the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the display that was made possible only by the power of his resurrection. Peter, standing up with the 11, he began to minister to the crowd about the fulfillment of God's prophecy in Joel, the 2nd chapter, the 28th and 32nd verse. He also gave a great sermon to the people, telling them about Jesus and how David, as a prophet, spoke about the death and the resurrection of Jesus in the 16th Psalm. Many were moved by the message that Peter had given unto them. And so they asked Peter and the apostles, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They gladly received his word, and they were baptized. And about 3,000 people were added to the church on that particular occasion. Acts 2:14-31. In defense of preaching to the Gentiles, and at times the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out about Cornelius and his family, Peter says that, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You know, at times I think that we don't really realize what the experience this must have been for the Jewish brethren. They felt they were so seclusive that God only dealt with them. And when this happened, in the demonstration of how the Gentiles were also accepted in this miracle of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, it took great faith for them to accept this, and for some, it took some time. In his sermon, Peter recounts the experience of Jesus during his ministry, and he makes the following statement, that we are witnesses of all these things which he did in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto the witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Acts the 10th chapter, the 34th verse and the 30th to the 41st verse. The apostles and the brethren of Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Acts 11:1. This, again, in the receiving of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles, was another evidence of the power of his resurrection. Now, another incident that highlights the power of his resurrection was the conversion and baptism of Saul, recorded for us in Acts 9. And we all remember the story that on his way towards Damascus with the intention of apprehending the disciples of the Lord, suddenly a bright light from heaven came upon him and he fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the only answer he was, who art thou, Lord? The answer was, I am Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest. You notice, Paul made no excuses whatsoever, but instantly realized who Jesus was and asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? I think that's kind of a remarkable experience, that how quickly Paul was able to recognize the fact who Jesus really was. We're just on his way to persecute the Christian, and this experience had happened. He was told to rise and go to the city and await instructions. Notice that the men that were with Paul, they were not blinded, but they heard voices, but they saw nobody. Paul was blind, and the men led him to the city. And for 3 days, he was without food, sight, and water. Imagine what must have been going through his mind during these 3 days. He was a zealous Jew who thought he was serving God. He undoubtedly spent most of his time in prayer, asking for an understanding and the realization of what the Lord's will was for him. Both Paul and Ananias had visions of what was to occur. Ananias was concerned, but Jesus told him, go thy way, for he is the chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and Israel. Ananias was so convinced and assured that when he entered Paul's house, he put his hand on Paul and said, Brother Paul. Now that's really something when you realize that the news around town was that Paul is the persecutor of the Christians. But he said, Brother Paul. And when he said, Brother Paul, immediately the scales fell from Paul's eyes and he was filled with the Spirit and baptized. In the 9th chapter of Acts, one gets the impression that Paul's contact with the bright shining light was maybe just a brief short time. However, in the 22nd chapter of Acts, where he speaks to those in the castle, he repeats his conversion experience and again to us. And we have more detail. In verse 14, Ananias speaking says, the God of our fathers had chosen thee, and thou shouldest know his will and see that justly. Notice these two expressions. Thou shouldest know his will and see that justly. This was going to be very important in Paul's life as he continues in the ministry. Then he continues to say, thou shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, in verse 15. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men, of what thou hast seen and heard. What a wonderful joy and responsibility at what thou hast seen and what thou hast heard. And so in the 26th chapter of Acts, Paul gives a full account of his conversion again. But he states additional details. Notice in verse 16, Jesus speaking to Paul says, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. In verse 17 and 18, Jesus still speaking, and this is the NIV translation, Jesus saying, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In verse 16, so then King Agrippa, Paul goes on to say, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. So Paul's presentation was so convincing because King Agrippa replied, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Before Paul gave that outstanding and moving sermon on many aspects of resurrection in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, I was delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day according to Scriptures. And Paul continues by saying, he was seen by Peter, and later he was seen by the rest of the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time. And then James saw him later as the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And this, of course, is the heavenly vision he writes about in Acts the 26th chapter, 19 verse. This experience of Paul was possible, brethren, by the power of his resurrection. It took several appearances by Jesus during the 40 days to convince the apostles that he was resurrected. But Paul's conversion and understanding that Jesus was the Messiah and raised from the dead was instantaneous. How different from the other 11. And Paul continues to present brilliant and convincing details concerning the resurrection of the dead and that Christ is risen. He asks a question and then he gives answers. It's a great enlightening presentation. And he concludes that chapter in Corinthians by these words, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy strength? O grave, where is thy victory? The Lord's many miracles prove that he was a life giver. They were small illustrations on a limited basis of the great work of the millennial age, which Jesus and the church will accomplish for mankind. When the disciples observed that Jesus was performing miracles, and they noticed how the people were healed, in some cases raised from the dead, but Jesus told them, greater works than these ye shall do, in John 14:20. And so they were greater because those that Jesus healed in raising the dead, they died again. But the greater works on behalf of mankind, as they walk up the highway of holiness in the kingdom, is that they will attain perfection and that this will be a permanent arrangement for them. What will be happening during this time? All the blind eyes will be opened. All the deaf ears will be opening. All the mentally, morally, and physically lame shall be made whole during the mediatorial reign of Jesus and the church. The work of the kingdom will be great and beyond comprehension. As the resurrection process continues, there will be many needs. Imagine the needs of providing clothing for the mankind as they are resurrected from the grave. There will be need for housing, food, and there will be things that will be necessary for a life of happiness, for safety, and all of this will be made possible by the power of His resurrection. This will be the time spoken by the prophet Micah in Micah 4:1-7, where he says, "Many nations shall come and say, 'Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion at the spiritual face of the kingdom, Jesus and the church, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the earthly face of the kingdom in which the princes or the ancients or these will be involved. This will be the time when they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They shall learn war no more. They shall sit every man under his own vineyard, his own fig tree. None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it." What a kingdom! This is what we're praying for. Thy kingdom comes. And so we realize that all of these wonderful blessings on behalf of the world of mankind will be accomplished by the power of His resurrection. The 23rd Psalm has only 6 verses, but I think that they rather beautifully show the risen Christ is shepherding the church during the Gospel Age. Just before He left the disciples, Jesus told them, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth, and I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Matthew 28:18-20. And He used this power to guide and direct the affairs of the church. The assurance was that all things will work together for good for them that love God. Romans 8:28. We fear no evil because the shepherd is with us, and with God is the word before our mind. The precious promise of God, love and care, comfort, and they strengthen us. We have the assurance of being fed with meat in season. And verse 5 states of the 23rd Psalm, "Thou preparest a table before me," and how indeed the Lord had prepared the table for us during this time of the harvest age with the sending of the messenger, Brother Russell into our midst, with the enlightening message of the kingdom that He had given unto us. Matthew 24:45, we had spiritual food, things that were hidden and that were revealed by the Holy Spirit. The meaning and understanding of the tabernacle services were made clear to us during the harvest message. This understanding led to the understanding of the sin offering and our share in it. And so we see what blessings we have received as a result of the power of His resurrection. The disciples had asked Jesus, "What shall these things be, and what is the sign of thy presence?" in Matthew 24:3. And the Lord gave many signs in chapters 24 and 25 to their question. The table and the meat in due season are one of the many signs which are shown to us as a result of His presence. Now another great feature of His second presence is the raising of the sleeping saints, which Paul addresses in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with Him." And notice that, "shall God bring with them," one of the first things that the Lord accomplishes. And then in Isaiah 40:10 states, "The Lord God will come with a strong hand. Behold, His reward is with Him." Paul emphasizes an important feature in 1 Corinthians 15:52. "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now going back to 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17, Paul is showing that the dead in Christ shall rise first, because we which are alive and remain cannot precede them which are asleep. And so after the resurrection of those who sleep in Jesus, then the faithful who die will not sleep, but change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Brethren, just as Paul wanted to know Jesus fully, that he might be raised as Jesus was likewise, this also is our desire to be identified with the Master. Our grand hope is that we may share with our Lord in his resurrection of perfection, which is the highest of all claims. The church shall share our Lord's reward of glory, honor, immortality, and with him be the mediator between God and man. And surely, as the 23rd Psalm says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life as I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you know, the brother mentioned that tomorrow Sunday in the Christian world will be celebrated as Easter. But how thankful and grateful we are for the many past demonstrations of the power of his resurrection that have been accomplished during the time of the harvest. And how thankful we are for understanding and realizing how often the results of the power of his resurrection will make possible the work of the kingdom. And that is the reason we do pray for thy kingdom come, that it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so indeed, brethren, we are thankful for the power of his resurrection.